Greetings, brothers and sisters at Safe Harbor. It is always a delight and a privilege to be here to worship the living God with you all. I love the passion and the joy that is evident in your worship services. We are looking together today at Numbers chapter 15. I want to encourage you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to open up to that so you can follow along. It's always helpful to have your copy of God's Word open as I refer back to different things, and you can just see it's not my words, it's God's word. But before we go into the word, let us lift up our prayers and petitions to our God whose word this is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are holy, holy, holy. You are awesome in every way. And often we find ourselves so flabbergasted, so shocked at how little we actually know you. We praise you and we thank you that you have given us your word that we might know you, that we would know your thoughts and be able to think them after you, that we would know your heart, be able to model our own affections after yours. But most importantly, Father, we thank you for your word because it is where we come to know your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Though this be from the Old Testament, this is his word. We know that it is true and that it is still applicable to your people today. We pray, Father, that we would be no less passionate in this time of worship right now as we worship you with our attention and we worship you with our minds, thinking about what you have said to us. We ask, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you will allow us with the same joy and gusto that we have with singing about all the reasons that we bless your holy name, that you would give us the ability now to focus, to push away all worldly distractions, that we can concentrate on your word, to hear from you, and to be transformed into the image of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Numbers chapter 15, starting in verse 1 through verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah, a fine flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall bring as the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you, for the assembly, and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you, and for the stranger who dwells with you." Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the last time I was here, I told all of you that it was the most challenging passage I'd ever attempted to preach. And that was 100% true. Until I received this passage from Pastor Tony to preach. I read about these sacrifices. I read about ephahs and hins. And I had to stop and I had to pray, what am I supposed to do with this, Lord? There are some major events that are happening prior in the book of Numbers, in chapters 13 and 14. There's the spies. There's the spies' sin, the people's disobedience, the Lord's judgment of 40 years in the wilderness, and the death of the entire rebellious generation. It's not very flattering to the Israelites. Afterwards, in chapter 16, we have another period of rebellion. Do they ever learn? But right in the middle of all of this, the Lord has chosen to preserve for us, for you and me, chapter 15. And it can be difficult to understand why all of a sudden our Lord would want his people to think about sacrifices. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever messed up? I mean, have you ever really, really messed up? Well, I'm going to let you guys in on something. When I was in high school, I got caught with a bunch of kids doing some really stupid things on a week-long band trip. I still remember quite vividly the nervousness, the fear, the shame that I experienced and felt when I had to look my parents in the eye and I had to tell them not only what I'd done, but the price of my actions. But the worst thing, the absolute worst thing, was the damage to our relationship, the trust that I had built with my parents over 15 years had been shattered. My parents weren't on the trip. I didn't directly disobey them or their authority. But I had hurt and disobeyed them through my actions. And my actions were more of a sign of rebellion against them than they were against the chaperones or the teachers on the trip. If you have ever failed so miserably like this, like I did, then you know exactly what it feels like. It feels like nothing in that relationship will ever be right again, doesn't it? It feels like there's nothing you can do to repair it. When my parents firmly shared their disappointment, I was heartbroken. But when they reminded me of their unconditional love, when they reminded me of their ongoing support for my life, though there was plenty of discipline yet to come, my hope for our relationship was restored, and I'm happy to say that my failure did not completely ruin my life, as myself and many others had thought at the time. Our passage for this morning is in many ways similar to what my parents accomplished by reminding me of their love and their good plan for me as their beloved child immediately after learning of my stupendous failure. God gives his people this passage right where it is needed the most. The generation that was going to survive in the wilderness needed something to lift their spirits, to urge them on to a different kind of commitment than their parents had. They needed this passage to remind them, just as we need it to remind us today, that the Lord himself provides the way for all people to please him through their grateful obedience. What we'll learn from this passage, I pray, is that the Lord himself provides the way for all people to please him through their grateful obedience. We're going to look at this in three ways. First, we're going to look at how the Lord Jehovah provides. We're going to see this in verses 1 and 2 and verses 17 and 18, those two sections that are present in our passage. Then we're going to see that what God provides is the way for all people to please him. We'll see this in looking at verses 3 through 16. And we'll finish by seeing how this way that pleases God is grateful obedience, and we see it in verses 19 through 21. So let's turn our attention directly to God's word now. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, verses 17 and 18, where we will see that the Lord Jehovah provides. And if you look at these verses, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and hopefully in your translations, it's also a capital L-O-R-D. That's the covenant name of our God, Yahweh, or Jehovah. In this passage, if you count it up, it's used 13 times. It is the one true living God who is speaking once again to his servant Moses to give instructions, his gracious law to his people. The Lord Jehovah provides. And we see his provision if we look at the second part of verse 2, or if we look at the second part of verse 18. He provides the land that was promised to Abraham. He says, "When you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and when you come into the land to which I bring you." It is God who gives the land, the Lord Jehovah who brings them into the land he has promised. Now, this is significant. This is significant because the Israelites had just spectacularly failed and disobeyed the Lord. First, by heeding the reports of the wicked spies and not entering into the land when God commanded them, as Joshua and Caleb urged them to do. And second, by trying in vain to reverse the Lord's judgment and enter the land without his blessing in defiance of what he had just told them, that the entire generation of the disobedient will die in the wilderness and not enter the land. Yet here, in this passage, this very next section of scripture that's preserved for us, God speaks to the Israelites saying, "When you come into the land into which I'm bringing you, the land which I give you." What an encouragement this must have been to all of those under the age of 20. Those who would not die but would enter the land. The Lord is not done with them. And he has so much more to speak to them concerning their future. The future when they would finally conquer the land that they had all just been driven away from by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Not only is God speaking of this certain future dwelling place for his people, but he's speaking of their future obedience. He gives instructions to be carried out when they enter the land and are obediently following the sacrificial system that he had already graciously given to them in Leviticus and in previous parts of Numbers. Throughout this entire book, throughout all of Numbers, the Lord demonstrates his marvelous long-suffering and patience when dealing with stubborn, sinful, stiff-necked people. In going through this book, you've no doubt seen that if it weren't for God's grace, all of the people of Israel would have perished already. But he has spared them. And even though he has vowed upon himself, chapter 14, verse 28, which means that it's an absolute certainty. When God promises something upon himself, there is nothing that can keep that from happening. Even though he's promised that that wicked generation will perish, he not only promises to spare their children, but in this next section, verses 3 through 16, he shows how abundantly he will provide for them in the future. You see, God provides the way for all people to please him. Let's turn our attention to verses 3 through 16, and we'll see that first, he provides the way to please him. And he does this through the sacrifices. We see that in verses 3 through 12. Now, we already know that the sacrifices have various purposes and reasons commanded by our God. And some of them are mentioned here in verse 3. Take a look. "When you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock." The sacrifices are God's given method for his people to deal with their sin, to celebrate, to worship their God, and to remain in peaceful communion with one another. But in this passage, you'll notice that there are some additional elements that must be offered along with the sacrifices. And I just couldn't come up with a better way to conceive of this than to, I just call them the extras. These are the extras to every sacrifice that will be offered. Once they enter the promised land, they are to add these extra elements. Now, we can notice that it gradually increases in the amount of the grain or cereal or the meal offering, the amount of the oil that's mixed with it, and the amount of wine, the least for the lamb and a little more for the ram, and then even more for those who are offering a bull. Now, just for reference, you guys, an ephah is roughly equivalent to 5 dry gallons. And a hin is roughly equivalent to 1 liquid gallon. So for the man offering a bull for a sin offering or a peace offering or free will offering, not only would he have to provide the bull, which as you could imagine was fairly expensive, but he would also need to provide 1.5 gallons of fine flour mixed with 0.5 gallon of oil, and a handful of this would be burnt on the altar, but the rest of it, the rest of the offering, would go to the priest as their portion. He'd also bring 0.5 gallon of wine, all of which, every last drop, would be poured out on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It is to accompany every single sacrifice, these extras, these elements that God is now commanding, they are to accompany every blood sacrifice that they offer in obedience to the Lord's commands of offering those sacrifices once they enter the promised land. The extras here, they show the extent of God's amazing and abundant provision. They will have not only these quantities of fine flour and oil to offer, but they will have wine. Anybody in here a fan of wine? Obviously, we don't want to be drunkards, as we were reminded in the vows to the elders, but wine is a good thing. But I ask, have any of you come across a wine tree? Perhaps you have dug in the ground and harvested some wine. No, you don't find wine in the wilderness, do you? Wine is something that must be cultivated. It's the product of people's work and effort. It is the product that requires land. It requires good soil. It requires the right kind of weather. It requires all these things that only God has power over. And God will provide these things for his people when he delivers them into that land. Verses 11 and 12, in case you didn't catch it, make it absolutely clear. There's not one sacrifice that will be offered that will not have these extra elements accompanying them. It is for all animal sacrifices. Now we see next, if we keep looking at verses 13 to 16, that this way that God provides, that he would be pleased, is provided for all the people. Do you see there in verse 13? It starts by saying that the native-born, the natural Israelite, is to do this when he's obedient to God's command and offers these pleasing sacrifices, these sweet aromas to the Lord Jehovah. But it's also for the stranger or the Gentile who lives with them and obediently worships God by offering these sacrifices. What a marvelous foreshadowing of the future law of grace that's extended to both Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 15. As you are, so shall the stranger be. As the people of God living in his gracious covenant, there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. We are all equal in the eyes of the Lord. Now, these last 3 verses of our passage, verses 19 through 21, add a necessary component to our understanding of this particular way that pleases God, the sacrifices and their accompanying extras. We see the severe difference between adherence and obedience. One can adhere to the letter of the law and offer all that is commanded, but what truly pleases our God is when we follow the spirit of the law also. The adherence to God's commands becomes obedience when we offer it freely in love and gratitude to our God. So we will look now at verses 19 to 21 and see the way that pleases God is grateful obedience. We see the first fruits offering here. And I hope you agree with me that the first and the best of what we have is what God deserves, isn't it? He deserves the very best He deserves from the very first of all that we have to be given to him. And when we ever encounter a first fruits situation like this, think about the first of the harvest, or the first of the flock, or the first that break the womb, as they called it. Think about the firstborn of Israel. They were to be set aside for God, and they were redeemed because the Levites were considered the firstborn. Remember, the Levites took it so that the first of each of the Israelite families didn't have to be given to service to God. And whenever we see a first fruits offering, we must understand that the dominant attitude of such an offering is gratitude, thankfulness. It is recognizing the Lord for what he has done and given. He has provided everything for his people. And I promise you, Tony and I didn't plan that. He wasn't going to give part of my sermon in talking about the offering. This is just what God's word says, so we're going to repeat ourselves quite often. It is abundantly clear in the book of Numbers, as God's people wander in the wilderness, a hostile place that requires even his miraculous intervention just so there's enough food and water for them all to survive. Notice that this command is for a heave offering, or if you're using the ESV, it would say contribution. And a contribution offering is one that goes entirely to the priesthood. Now, I do want to point out, though, that it's basically repeating itself three times, isn't it? It says, give this heave offering, give this heave offering, give this heave offering. It's repeated. Why would something be repeated thrice? It draws emphasis to it. It emphasizes how important this contribution offering is, because it is given to the priests entirely for their use and for their sustenance. It is the portion of their inheritance, because, you see, the Levites, though they inherited some cities, they didn't get any land. They couldn't cultivate wine. They didn't have the land for these flocks. Now, isn't it fascinating? At least I find it fascinating, that our Lord would command these offerings to his servants, the Levites, and he would command this so soon after these people, they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron, who are Levites. They wanted to stone them. They wanted to murder them. They wanted to choose new leaders and have them lead them back to Egypt. But instead, their children will give to those who come after Moses and Aaron a portion of their bread, a portion of their harvests, a portion of their inheritance. And this is how the people please the Lord, by obeying his commands to give these offerings. They give these offerings to God by giving them to his servants. Now, we must also notice that this command is perpetual. It is not a one-time deal that will happen right after they arrive in the promised land. It says, this is throughout your generations. Obedience to God's way, the way that pleases him, includes this grateful offering for those whom God calls to lead his people, to serve him, rather than working the land and being self-sustaining. It speaks to the enduring nature of God's order in his household. And even now, many people sacrifice much for those called to devote their lives to service in his church. This is a wonderful privilege for us, isn't it? It's a wonderful privilege for the people of God. And when we give of our tithes and our offerings, we must be certain that we are giving in gratitude, recognizing, as these Israelites would, that all God has given to us is not for our own benefit and sustenance, but it is for the blessing and the sustenance of his people, the church. Now, amazingly, in this passage that seems so strangely located, a bunch of laws about sacrifices that just seem to come out of nowhere, we find a beautiful picture of the redeemed life. Brothers and sisters, can you see yourself in this passage? Do you see your own life here? You see, because even in your life, the Lord Jehovah provides. Just as he gives all the Israelites everything that they need to please him, the laws for the sacrifices, the priests to offer the sacrifices, the animals to be sacrificed, the grain and the wine and the bread, and all of this abundantly, the Lord has provided for you In the same way, all that you need to obey him, to offer a sweet aroma to him. Now, to some he has given very much, and to others he has given very little, but he has provided all that you have. However much, however little, all of it comes from the Lord. And he has provided to you specifically for you to use to obey him and to keep his commandments, exactly as he provided for the Israelites. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you using everything God has given to you for his glory? How much of your budget is devoted to the Lord? Is it the best that you can do? Would you consider it your first fruits? Or does it tend to be coming from the leftovers, coming from the bucket that is left after everything's taken care of? How much of your calendar does God have? Does he get first dibs on dates? How many of your goals belong to the Lord? Do you have a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan or 20-year plan? How much of your 5-year plan or 10-year plan or whatever is devoted to God? How much of it is addressing the things that God wants and what God wants you to do and what you'll be doing for God in those 5 years? How much of your heart does the Lord truly possess? Do your passions line up with his passions? Are the things that you love the things that he loves? I wonder how much of our minds belong to the Lord. Does he even get a few thoughts? Maybe some stray thoughts throughout the day? You see a bumper sticker and you go, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, huh? How much of our thought life is centered around our God? And perhaps what is most convicting for myself, I'll ask you, when you have free time, time that's not committed to anything, no responsibilities, no jobs, no papers to write, what do you do with your free time? Do you spend it nurturing your relationship with your Father in heaven? Or is it spent on your own pursuits, nurturing your relationship with your Xbox or with your iPhone or with your computer or Facebook or whatever? Do you ever have to stop yourself and check your heart like I do? Do you ever have to stop and ask yourself, do I work hard at this job because I like the praises that are given to me when I'm recognized for a good job, or because I can then use my influence to praise the Lord and to give glory to God? Has my family been given to me so that I can use them for my purposes and my pleasure? Is my wife there to cook and clean for me? Are my children there to make me look like a good dad? Or do I have far more money than I actually need? Because I do. Because we all do. For the most part, in America, we're the wealthiest people that have ever lived in the history of the planet. Does God give us that extra money so we can buy that boat that we've always wanted? Or the new TV? Or the car? Or is God providing over and above what we need so that we can have the resources to help a Christian who's in a dire situation? These are things we should be thinking about when we think about the Lord providing for us, because everything that we have belongs to him. Well, brothers and sisters, do you see that God not only provides for your sustenance and your prosperity, but he even provides the way that you can please him, the way that you can be a delight to him? God has given us his word, his inspired word, to direct us how we can worship him, how we must obey him. And we know what he requires because it's in this word. We know what God desires because it's in his word. And the only way that we can obey, the only way that you can ever seek to be a delight to God and to do what he desires, is through the working of his Holy Spirit in you. You can please God because he has provided Jesus Christ. He is our atoning sacrifice. He is the blood sacrifice required for our sin. And God has provided his Holy Spirit to apply the redemption which Christ purchased to us. He transforms you. He spiritually regenerates you as his children, no longer in a broken relationship, no longer in enmity with him. Before this regeneration, there is nothing we could ever imagine doing, even if it's something that God commands. Get this. Before the Lord regenerates you, you can do nothing that pleases him, even if it's in obedience to something he commands. Because only by the power of God himself can we please him. Only by the power of Christ and his Spirit can we offer anything that would ever be worthy of God's pleasure. Now, like our passage this morning, there are other offerings which accompany the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, even for the Christians. And I have to, of course, make sure that we're clear. Nothing that we offer can ever accomplish anything close to that which Jesus Christ's perfect offering has accomplished. Nothing that we offer, understand me here, can ever add to our salvation. Nothing. But our lives should be filled with the extras, with the accompanying offerings, offerings of the fruit of our lives which God has provided. Christians, we behave a certain way. We speak a certain way. We think a certain way. We react to situations in a certain way. And it's not a uniform way. We're not all exactly the same. But the fruits of one who has been born again by the Spirit of God are evident in every Christian in the same way. Christians don't say certain things because we want our Lord to be pleased with the words that we speak and because we believe what it says in his word that we will be held accountable for every word that comes out of our mouths. Christians don't entertain certain thoughts. We don't fantasize about wealth and power and celebrity. We don't fantasize about sin. We don't engage our imagination in finding ways to harm people or to prove them inferior to ourselves. We act in a certain way because we're Christians. Now, perhaps I should say, just to be clear, that we shouldn't do all these things. But every one of us fails. Some of us fail more spectacularly than others, as you learned from my little story from my past. But we all experience shifting periods. We experience peaks and valleys in our obedience, don't we? Times of success in our Christian life, and then times of failure. Well, in either time, either a time of success or a time of failure at living as God has commanded us, the way that pleases the Lord does not change. He is pleased by your grateful obedience. Now, I understand how a lot of what I just said could be taken in a negative way. It could be very discouraging, as though the Christian life is just one long list of things that one shouldn't do. But the crucial part of the Christian life is obeying God's prescribed way of pleasing him. When we sin and we fail, and we will, we obey his way. The Israelites offered the sacrifices. We now, on this side of the cross, confess our sins. We seek the only forgiveness for sin which is found in Christ Jesus. We turn from our sin because we know that it displeases the Lord, not because we think we can cover our disobedience with obedience. We seek new obedience, not to earn our salvation or to earn God's pleasure, but because he has truly given us a new heart that truly wants to please him. We want to be a delight to him. We understand that we were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is our unending gratitude at the fact that the Lord chose us to be his adopted sons or daughters that bolsters our offerings of obedience. When obedience becomes a chore and we feel joyless in our religion or stagnant in our Christian growth, and we're wondering if we'll ever actually arrive at the destination of God's promised rest, it is gratitude in our hearts, true thankfulness, that can lift our weary souls to new heights of new obedience. Brothers and sisters, look at your life and see that the Lord Jehovah has provided all that you need to live a life that is a sweet aroma to him, a pleasing offering poured out for him. May our awesome God, our good, good Father, fill our hearts with gratitude as we seek to please him, to offer to him the sweet aroma of our obedience through Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father, often when we look at the Israelites, we are confused. Confused because they got what many of us desire, to see you, to see your power on display, to watch you work in miraculous ways. And many times we say to ourselves, if only we could see that, we would have the faith, the true faith. But we realize, Lord, that even in seeing you work like that, an entire generation of people disobeyed you. An entire generation had to die because of disobeying you. Father, we are so grateful that even when we disobey, we know that our price, our penalty has been paid for in Christ Jesus. We do not seek to offer a new sacrifice for our forgiveness. We cling to the only one that is effectual. Yet, Father, we pray, we beg you that you would give us the diligence, the fortitude, the gratitude to offer to you ourselves, the very best of ourselves, of our minds, of our hearts, of our bank accounts, of our lives, of our families, of our calendars and years, that we would give you the best of everything. And that we would give it to you knowing that it is not because we give it to you that you are pleased with us. It is because of the work that your Son accomplished that has been imputed to us by your Spirit. That all that is pleasing to you in us is something which you have given to us. So, Father, fill us with gratitude. Fill us with thankfulness. Fill us with joy and with a desire to please you. Because, Father, this is the only way. The only way that we will be able to enjoy our lives is if our life is poured out as a sweet aroma to you. Please, Father, go before us this week. Prepare us. Prepare those we will come in contact with. Give us the boldness to declare the beautiful good news of Jesus Christ and reconciliation with you through him. Give us the ability to look at those around us, to truly love them, and to have the courage to share your good news. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
If you are in Christ this morning, you don't relate to the Father as your judge, but as your Father, as your good, good Father. And now hear these words from 1 Thessalonians 3 as our benediction this morning. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.